We're going to finish the book of 2 Thessalonians today as we wrap up through our regular sermon series here, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. We're going to finish up chapter number 3 today. And so if you'll bow your heads in prayer as we get into the word this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your word. It's right. It's true. We trust it. We love it, Lord. Help me love it even more, the word of God. We just desire to have our hearts changed into be more like you, Lord. Have our hearts rebuked this morning if we need rebuking, Lord. Exhort us this morning, Lord, where we need exhortation, Lord. We just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and died for us, Lord, and was raised again 3 days later. So just bless this time together. In your name, amen. 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 So grab a seat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I heard a good, if you don't know where that is, two things. All the T's are together and all the E's are together. I learned that in our young adults midweek Bible study. All the E's. All the T's and all the E's are together. So find 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so as we come to the final letter here, the final chapter of Paul's letter written to the Thessalonians, one of the themes that's been constant throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians in Paul's letters here is the looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's been a constant reminder from Paul to the church in Thessalonica to be on the lookout for Jesus coming again soon. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, to wait for his son from heaven who he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, may he establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we go into 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, Paul said, when he comes on that day, speaking of Jesus, glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony was you who believed. And then in chapter 2, he said, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, and on he goes. So obviously the anticipation of Jesus coming again soon was at the forefront of the Thessalonians' minds, and that affected their activity, their day-to-day habits. And for some of the people of the church, they began taking advantage of the situation. And they thought to themselves, well, you know, if Jesus is coming again soon, why bother doing anything at all? I'll just chill. I'll just wait for him to come. I don't want to make too many plans because Jesus is coming again soon. You know, some of them started to act like they were waiting for the internet guy to show up or maybe the plumber to show up. You know, well, he said he'd be here between 8 a.m. and 3 p.m. So I guess I'll just sit here and stare at the ceiling until someone or something happens, till I get a knock at the door. Well, not so, as we're going to see here from Paul in this final chapter of 2 Thessalonians. What are we to do while we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ? That's the title of the message, Work Hard, Pray Hard. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul's going to address prayer first. He says this, finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Paul wants to make sure the church is praying. Why? Because prayer works. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what will happen? The peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5 says, says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that we that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. In James, he says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Ephesians 6 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, all with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Friends, prayer is the most important thing you can do. If you've never come to a corporate prayer meeting here, I encourage you to join us every Sunday night. Actually, first of all, every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. It's more like 9:10, pushes to 9:15. Every Sunday morning, 9 a.m., we meet here in this church building to pray for our service and to pray for you guys. Every Sunday evening at 7 p.m., we meet here. We pray. We pray for you. We pray for our church. We pray for people in our community. Every Monday morning at 6 a.m., the ladies gather via Zoom. You don't even have to get out of your pajamas, ladies. You open up your computer, you pray. Who do you pray for? Each other. They pray for you, church. Every Tuesday morning at 7 a.m., the men gather right here for an hour and they pray. They pray for you. Have you ever heard someone get to the end of their life on their deathbed and go, I just have one regret. I wish I'd prayed less. Too much praying. You don't hear that, do you? Prayer works. Church, the backbone of a strong church is the prayer that happens amongst the people. Paul coveted the prayers of his people. He asked them to pray for him. You know, the success of a church is of a group of a church group of people is often put upon the face of the church, the senior pastor. That's the one you think about the most. You know, you go to our YouTube page, and if you go to our YouTube page, we've upped our thumbnails a little bit. We used to just put the slides. We used to just put that up. Now Peter edits a nice little picture of Matt's face and puts it up. You know, it's like we get some good, like he's like, or you know, some real firm, like, good pictures, because that's just the way it works. You know, we put the person's face. Hopefully we got some good ones for me for this week. That'll get a good, you know, looking authoritative and tough and do your hair. But friends, it ain't true, is it? Church, your prayers are the backbone of this group of people we have here. One pastor said, you want to see the power plant of our church? Come to a prayer meeting. The success of what goes on amongst this group of people is reliant upon your prayers. Which is a side note, you might be thinking to yourself, oh, great, but I'm not really a good prayer. Praying is better left to other more righteous people. Other people are really good at praying. Ask someone else to pray. Paul, one of the apostles that wrote about a third of our New Testament, is asking prayer from a group of baby Christians in Thessalonica. Friends, you can pray. I promise you. So pray. But what do we pray for? Well, look at verse 1 again. It says this, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. The first thing to pray for is this. Pray for the proclamation of God's word. He isn't asking prayer for their programs or their projects or their various productions going on. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. And that's our purpose here at CTK, that we preach and proclaim the word of God. The other night, Tuesday night, we had a Harbor Christian Academy school meeting. And as a committee, we meet regularly, and we met on Tuesday night, and we had some discussions and plans on next steps and what to do. And some of the things that came up made me go, oh, yeah, we got some things to work on here. You know, we've had some healthy debating back and forth, and I'll admit I was right in there like a dirty shirt. I probably wasn't helping the situation, but though there were some divergences of opinions on various things, I can tell you there's one thing that we universally agreed upon as a committee. The preaching and teaching of God's word is the most important thing we can do for our children. Provide them with opportunities to experience the goodness of our King and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what the day-to-day operations of the school looks like, there's some nice way of saying divergence of opinion. We don't know exactly yet, but what we do know is this: the preaching and teaching of the word of God will be at the forefront of everything. So what do we pray for? Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Mark says this, so it won't be on the screen. Mark 16 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Isaiah 55 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." One of my favorite verses personally as a preacher and teacher of the Bible is in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, the Israelites, they gather together at the Festival of Trumpets, and Ezra stands up and with a group of elders and with the Levites, and it says this in Nehemiah. It'll be on the screen. It says this in Nehemiah 8. It says, "They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." And all the people, actually, as you read on, it says they began weeping at the word of the Lord. They heard the word of the Lord and they wept. But the Levites and the elders amongst the group encouraged them not to be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then in verse 12, it says this, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing." Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The teaching and understanding of the word of God will change hearts. My job is to feed the sheep that the Lord has provided. Matthew 9, the Great Commission, says this, "Then he said to his disciples, pray earnestly that God would send out laborers into the harvest." Pray for your pastor as he proclaims the truth. You know, I stood up here once, I think it was about a few months ago, and I said, the best thing you can do for your pastor is to live peaceably amongst each other, which is true, but I'm going to revise that statement. The best thing you can do for your pastor, church, is to pray for him. Pray for your pastor as he speaks the word of God. Pray for our Sunday school teachers to teach our kids the word that they might honor God and honor his word. Pray for each other that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be shared powerfully through you as you go about your day. Church, you want to be a real change to the world? Share the word of God. This is the greatest need for all of mankind, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. I truly believe any attempt to fix any issue here on earth that does not involve the word of God is simply trying to put a Band-Aid over a symptom. The issue is people do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their King and their Savior. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Church, when Jesus comes into a person's heart, he gets in there, he messes things up, and he cleans things up, people from the inside, bringing thoughts and intentions in line with his. We need people sharing the word of God. The first thing that Paul tells us to pray for is the proclamation of the word of God. The second thing he tells us is to pray for the protection of the preacher. Which, by the preacher, I don't just mean the guy standing up here. I mean you, as you go and speak the word. Look at verse 2. "And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." There will be people who come against you. Jesus even told his disciples that they will be hated because of the name of Jesus. You can read all about specific trials and troubles that Paul was experienced in Thessalonica himself in the book of Acts, chapter 17, if you want to look at that later. They were twisting his words. These men were chasing him out of town. They were beating him. They were chasing him out of town so they could beat him. It was like they weren't messing around with Paul. And so there will be opposition to the proclamation of the word of God. The men and the women of this world that love darkness, they push their agendas counter to the word of God, are wicked and evil men. They actively destroy the lives of those around them under the guise of what they believe is love. They seek to destroy the kingdom of God. We live in a time not so dissimilar from the time of Judges, I believe, where there soon will come a time where men and women will just do as they'll be allowed to do what's right in their own eyes. And life is terrible. And the government is going to take my freedoms. And Soju's going to ruin my kids' minds. And I'm full of anxiety. And I can hardly get through a day without watching the news and freaking out. And I'm constantly depressed. And my underground bunker is behind schedule. And the sky is falling. What am I going to do? Look at verse number 3 of chapter 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Thanks. Friends, the Lord is faithful. God is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one. He will keep you until the end. Lamentations chapter 3 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. 2 Timothy says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, he will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But look at this. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He can't deny the nature that he is. God is faithful. It's like me trying to deny Blake. Like, that's who I am. God cannot deny himself, for he is faithful. Look at Deuteronomy, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. 1 Corinthians, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And finally, Philippians says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what do? Just take a deep breath. Breathe. Paul has confidence in the Thessalonians. Why? Because they are doing and they will continue to do what they've been taught to do, what Jesus commanded them through Paul. And we have confidence that those which are truly in the Lord will be established by the Lord. And so we recognize that they're wicked and evil men. I don't want to downplay this and be like, well, just don't. Like, we recognize there's wicked and evil men in the world. So what are we to do? Pray and go about the Great Commission by spreading the word of God, that we may make disciples of all nations. And let me just ask you this question. Are you making your decisions out of fear or anger or anxiety? Or are you making your decisions in life out of a trust in the Lord that he has been faithful, that he is faithful, and that he will be faithful? Look at verse 5. This is my New Year's resolution. I don't have a problem saying I make New Year's resolutions. Sometimes people are like, I don't make New Year's resolutions, but I'm going to do that. You're like, well, you're making a New Year's resolution. It's okay to admit. It's okay. This is my New Year's resolution. Verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. I want to be a person that speaks the goodness of Jesus Christ, not the fear of the world. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so how do you change your words? Direct your heart to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Go home and read Psalm 27 today. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? For he's good. We sang it today. He's good. He's above all things. His love endures forever. Friends, pray hard. Pray hard. Pray that the word would speed ahead and be honored. Pray that the wicked and evil men would not stand in the way. And this is Paul's first command to do for the people to do while they wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray hard. Let's look at his second command. Work hard. Not quite as fun as pray hard that you might think. Work hard. Verse 6, he says this, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." So this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a good idea, but it's a command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater authority. If you remember from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, he said to admonish the idol. He actually has already talked about this in his first letter to this church. He said, admonish the idol, which basically means warn them firmly. Stop being idle. But now, obviously, that warning didn't work for some of them. So he's taken it one step further. And he basically says, if they're not going to take that warning and they're going to continue being idle, keep away from them. What is idleness? Well, idleness is what happens when someone doesn't work or doesn't work enough. Paul says, keep away from those in idleness and not in the tradition with which you received. And so what traditions are we talking about here? Because oftentimes we think about traditions and we think, I don't want any of those man-made fake religious traditions that we have to follow just because some human figurehead said so. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God-ordained traditions passed down from the original creation itself. Because Blake, work sucks, you might be thinking. I don't want to work. You know, you were talking about New Year's resolution. This is my resolution. Blake needs to look after Blake. And that means a 3-day work week and some self-care thrown in there. Let's knock it down to 2-day work week. Because you know what's more fun than not working? No, wrong way. You know what's more fun than working? Not working. I can't even get it out right. And Blake, I'm not following some religious man-made tradition because I need some me time. I need to go see Calvin 3 times a week. Let me show you a couple examples before we start thinking that mankind was just made to sit around and eat bonbons all day. Genesis 2. We're going to skip the first 6 days of creation as we jump into Genesis 2. And we're going to land right on the 7th day, just to shorten my point down here because I don't have all day. So let's hit on the 7th day, Genesis 2, verse 1. It says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it, what did he do? He rested from all his work that he'd done in creation." God worked for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, he rested. In Genesis 2, 15, God plants a garden in Eden, and he creates man to do what? The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And from the side of Adam came Eve to be a helper and to do work alongside Adam in everything that he was tasked to do. You know, even think of Jesus himself. He's the son of a carpenter. The public ministry that Jesus began after his baptism started about the age of 30. And what do you think he was doing for the other, well, back then they probably worked harder than we did. So let's say 20 years of his prime working life at the age of 10. Well, maybe not quite that young. What do you think he was doing? I think he was sitting around playing sheep-knuckled tiddlywinks. No, he's the son of a carpenter. you can be darn sure he had a hammer in his hands and he was being put to work. And even in the new heaven and new earth, I believe we won't just be sweet little cherubs playing the harp, singing Kumbaya. The book of Revelation says that we'll have rest from our labors, but it also says that we will serve the Lord and we'll worship him. Men and women were made to work. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 to 9. Paul gives an example of himself. He himself was an example of the work ethic required. In 2 Thessalonians, it says this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It's not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Paul chose to willingly give up his right to receive payment so that he could be an example to the people. We know that Paul was a tent maker. He'd show up in a new town. He'd find a job when he rolled into that new town. He wouldn't roll up and say, "Okay, who's taking me in? And I'm hungry. What time's dinner?" He'd roll up. He'd find a job. He'd preach the word of God. Look at verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." Well, Paul, you might be thinking, it's not very politically correct, Paul. You can't say that, Paul. Church, if you're able to work and you choose not to, you don't get to eat. Now, Paul, understand, Paul isn't talking about those physically unable or maybe mentally unable to work. In fact, the Bible gives us very clear instruction that we're to help those people and we're to look after those type of people. But those who are capable of working, but they choose not to, they don't get to eat. Maybe you get to eat once a month when you come to next week when you come to Soup and Sandwich Sunday. That's it. You know the best way for a capable person to learn to go to work? Well, they start to get hungry. And when they start to get hungry, they realize they need to buy food. And when they need to buy food, they realize they need money. And when they need money, they realize, "I need to get a job." And Paul told us in verse 6 what to do with brothers who are idle. He said, stay away from them. Why? Because if they aren't busy at work, they become busybodies. You know what I find I do at home when I'm sitting around not doing anything? I go to the fridge, and then I go to the pantry, and I go, "Oh, look, chips." And I grab a handful of chips. And then about 10 minutes later, I go to the fridge, and I go to the pantry. "Oh, look, chips." And I grab a next thing you know, I've eaten a bag of chips. And you realize, oh, what have I been doing for the past 3 hours? Just a circle of chips to mouth. There's a saying that says, idle hands are the devil's playground. Able-bodied people who can work but choose not to, they become idle and they become busybodies. Gossipers, meddlers, nosy people, interested in what everyone else is saying. You know, maybe you love scrolling through the Sunshine Coast FYI. You might be a busybody. You love posting selfies to Instagram. You might be a busybody. Do you find yourself giving unsolicited free advice to people because you got some good ideas? You might just be a busybody. Do you find yourself waking up around 10 a.m. wondering what you're going to do with the rest of your day? Say it with me. You might be a busybody. Go to work is what Paul says. Go to work. And some of you here, that might be a hard thing for you to hear. You might not like that. You might not like what I'm saying. Or you might even think, you might reason in your head, well, I'm one of those people that can't work. And that might be true. I'm not here to point out who can and can't physically or mentally work. That's not my job here today. But I'm asking you to go home today and look in the mirror with a truly sober mind and ask yourself if you truly can work or can't work. Because for some of you today, this is your admonishment. This is your warning. Go to work. You need to hear this because you're in danger of becoming a busybody. And then you might think, well, I'm retired. Notice how I didn't make eye contact with anyone there. I'm not that stupid. But if you want to come talk to me after and ask if you're a busybody or not, I'll tell you. I'll point out, yeah, you're a busybody. I have no problem doing that one-on-one. But what if you're retired? Well, you think you can retire from sharing the word of the Lord? Find a young person to have over for dinner and disciple them. Bake goodies for Sunday school. Pray for your church family. Crochet toques and mittens for people in need. There's no retiring from Jesus. Or what if you're a mother? You're a stay-at-home mother. You're darn right, that's work. It's a high calling. It's a responsibility to raise a child. And from what I've heard, it's a bit of work. And hey, while we're on the topic of wives and husbands and children and single men, let me give you a pro tip. Hot tip, free. How to find yourself a single lady. Number one, love Jesus. Number two, go to work. Get a job. Like, do you want a wife someday? I hope so. It's a good and honorable thing to desire a wife, to desire a family. But let me tell you, young single men, women aren't looking for a guy that's super good at like speed running Super Mario Bros. Get a job. Have goals and aspirations in life. Be a man that can provide for your family. Be a man that women can respect. Be a man that can be the head of your household like God ordained it, that you can provide food and shelter for your wife and children. Get a job. Verse 12 says this, "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." And so Blake, you might be saying, "I don't have any skills. I can't get a job. How am I supposed to get a job? I don't know what I want to do with my life." Maybe you're young and you don't know what you want to do with your life. I was in that position too. I understand. You might be saying, "I don't think I can do anything." Well, go do something. Then at least you'll find out what you don't like. You can scratch that one off the list. When I was in high school, I worked at a grocery store. And I'm telling you, anyone here can do that job. They've got like 14-year-olds in their stocking shelves. And you don't think you can match the output of a 14-year-old? We have some serious problems if you can't. Get a job. Show up on time. Work. Go home. That should be the least that you can do, because remember who you're working for. It isn't man here on earth. It isn't the next guy up the line. It's your King, Jesus Christ. Colossians says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You're serving the Lord Christ. Friends, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ in your work. Your work is worship to God, and that should be your motivation. When you go to work, work hard. Don't be idle. And you know what you do? You represent Christ in your work in an honoring way that brings so much joy to God. Verse 13 says this of 2 Thessalonians. That's it for my, I don't know what that was, telling people to go to work. "As for you, brothers," verse 13, "do not grow weary in doing good." Here's the thing about church today. They say this is just something maybe the 10% like to say. 90% of the work gets done by 10% of the people. In general, the church is a place where kind, generous people gather and where they congregate, because that's what God calls us to be. And hopefully we continue to conform to be more like Christ. And we're good to others because God has been good to me. And from that generosity, you know what can happen sometimes? People can begin to take advantage of your hard work. And it can be tiring, can't it, sometimes, to see your hard work be used and abused and then just tossed aside. But Paul says, don't give up, friends. Take joy in the fact that your King in heaven sees what you're doing and he takes great pleasure in your good work. To those that are doing good, I say, well done, good and faithful servant. Keep up the good work. The Lord delights when he sees you working hard. The Lord delights when he hears your prayers. The Lord finds great joy in your desire to serve and work for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you not doing good, this is your warning. Look at verse 14 to 15. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So listen, we're not going to boot you out of the church if you're being idle. You're not getting exiled. We aren't called to just leave you and you're going to hell. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, in hopes that you're ashamed, you need to realize your error and you need to repent and come back into the traditions that have been given to us from the very beginning of creation. Paul says, don't have anything to do with those people that are just being idle busybodies. Because we want you to learn, we want you to be ashamed. Unfortunately, it's okay to be ashamed sometimes of your sin. It's okay to hear the truth and say, hey, that's sin. Now repent and come back into the fold. Look at verse 16, the final benediction that Paul gives to the Thessalonians. It says this, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Great way to end this passage to the Thessalonians. The same way that Paul starts the letter in chapter 1, he ends it in chapter 3. He says, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's a beautiful thing, the grace of our Lord. So listen, church. Jesus is coming again soon. It's a good thing. So what are we to do while we wait for him to come? Work hard, pray hard. Pray that the word of God might be proclaimed and honored amongst the people. Pray for the person preaching it. Pray that they might be delivered from wicked and evil men. And then what do? After you're done praying? Get to work. Have the love of God and steadfastness of Christ on the end of your tongue at all times, speaking of the faithfulness of God. Work hard, pray hard. Will you guys stand with me this morning? As the worship team comes back up, we're going to end with one more song. I just want to pray for you guys. And we're going to end with one more song sung to our King Jesus this morning. Just bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord, you're just so good to us, Lord. We thank you just for the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. You came here to earth, God become man. You took on human flesh. And in the ultimate act of obedience to your Father, you put yourself upon the cross and died for my sin, Lord. And then 3 days later, you're raised again so that I may have eternal life. And we just give you all the glory and honor and praise, Jesus. And Lord, this morning, as we go from here, give me opportunities to speak your word, God. Give me courage to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want your kingdom here on earth. It's come. Help us partner with you to spread it on this earth, Lord. Thank you for who you are, that you can't deny yourself. You can't deny the very thing that you are, and that is faithful. You're faithful from the beginning, and you will be faithful to the end, Lord. And to that we say thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.